We got that established. We don't. Nobody knows exactly who the two witnesses are.
Right.
A lot of speculation that's Moses and Elijah, or Elijah and Enoch, because Enoch never died. He was taken too. And that could be the case. There are a lot of people who claim to be the two witnesses today. We've seen a lot of them. You know, I don't think the two witnesses...
They don't probably... If they
They don't even know. If they're on this earth right now...
If they're here now, they don't know.
They're probably not going to know until right before their ministry starts.
Right.
God will come to them in a dream. Heavenly Father, Yahweh, we just come to you and ask for wisdom and understanding as we study this topic of the two witnesses. We know that these two people, two servants of yours, play a very prominent role in Bible prophecy, and we're just trying to soak up everything we can about them. In Yeshua, Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. We will start in verse 3 of Revelation 11. I'm just going to start. I'm just going to read this verse, and we'll look at something here. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Now, sackcloth is clothes they wore for mourning. So that's kind of tells us the ministry of the two witnesses. They're mourning because of what's going on in the earth. Primarily because the Antichrist is here and this new world government is set up and they're witnessing against it, and they're saying, I have no doubt their message is that God's judgment is coming. But let's look at this 1260 days real quick. I'm going to pull up this slide. Most people know that the end times boils down to a final 7-year period that is broken down into 2 3.5-year segments. And you can find, I don't have it on the slide here, but you can find that in Daniel chapter 9. And, 1260 days is the same as, actually I'm going to do this here. We'll make this bigger. All right, here we go. So here we got a little zoomed in view here, but, 1260 days is the same as 3.5 years under a perfect 360 day lunisolar year. So let's look at this. In Revelation 12 verse 14, it says that the saints are protected for a time, times and a half a time. I got it up there, so I'm breaking that down. But basically what I want to look at this for is what half of the tribulation, or what half of the last 7 years, do the two witnesses minister in?
Okay.
The last 3.5 years, protection is lifted from God's people, God's saints. You find that in Revelation 13, verse 7, as well as Daniel 7, verse 25. And maybe we'll go to those later if we have time. But when I was looking at this, it seemed as though, let me see here, the last 3.5 years there is labeled, everybody knows that's the Great Tribulation period. But the two witnesses, now I have the sixth trumpet here, this is just speculation. It could be over here if we're looking at a different time period. But the sixth trumpet, we're going to find out in Revelation 11, basically ends the ministry of the two witnesses. Actually, the seventh trumpet does. We'll get to that. Well, sixth, seventh trumpet. But anyways, I'm just going to put that up there. So what might be happening here is you have the trumpets in the first 3.5 years and the vials in the second 3.5 years and the two witnesses possibly in the first 3.5 years. Now, this is just all speculation at this point. I've gone back and forth thinking the two witnesses prophesy during the last 3.5 years, and then the sixth trumpet blows, or then the seventh trumpet blows, and then the wrath is poured out. And that very well still could be the case. I'm just looking at it as this, because the two witnesses are protected until the end of their ministry, which would be right here. We're going to see why this is important too, because the beast that comes out of the bottomless pit kills them. And it seems as though that event happens in the midst of the week when the beast ascends out of the bottomless pit after he is revived of his deadly wound. So all instances that I see, except for it seems as though after the two witnesses die, it seems as though things are happening fast and Christ returns. But if you break it down like this, saints protected, ministry of the two witnesses, two witnesses killed right here. Actually, I think I have, whoops, go backwards. Two witnesses killed in the midst of the week, and then God's elect are delivered up, and then you have that. So anyways, we might go back to that later. Do you have any thoughts on that? Does that make sense?
Yeah, I was more under the understanding that when the witnesses were killed, it was fairly quick. You know, that stuff was going to be happening. I wasn't expecting, I didn't read it as 3.5 more years of this tribulation.
Yeah, it definitely, when you're reading it, it doesn't seem like that's the case. Like, it definitely seems like what you're saying is though the end is coming really quick.
Yeah.
But then there are other things when you look at it and you're saying, well, something doesn't seem to line up, because that they're protected, the saints are protected only for the first 3.5 year periods. Because basically there are, what we see here, these are two different segments of time. This is why this is called the Great Tribulation, because this is when the protection is lifted from the saints. And here it's as though the world system is being set up under the Antichrist, but the abomination hasn't been set up to really make things happen. So that very well could be, but when the seventh trumpet blows, the seven vials get poured out. And that, if this is the breakdown, that then this would make sense that the vials would start right at the midst of the week all the way to the end. And what's interesting about that is when you read the vials or when you read the trumpets, there's nothing mentioned about the beast or the Antichrist specifically. But when you read the vials, it talks about everything, the vials are directed against the beast and the worshipers of the beast. Mm-hmm. So that's why I think that I'm more leaning towards this breakdown. And I know it doesn't seem like it makes sense when you read it. When the two witnesses rise, it seems like the seventh trump blows right away. But when we get to that, we'll read it and we'll take a look at that. But I think I'm more leaning towards this right here. Primarily because the saints are protected for a time, times, and a half a time in Revelation 12, verse 14. And it wouldn't make sense the other way if you're looking at it this way. So possibly trumpets first 3.5 years, vials last 3.5 years. Now, a while back I taught that the vials might start at the end of the 7 years and extend out 75 days after that. And that's still a possibility. So we just got to keep our minds open as we read. But let's see what I have. That's for later. All right. So would you like to read verse 4?
Sure.
Revelation 11.
Yeah, just let me get back there. All right, these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Can I keep going?
Let's stop right there. So the two witnesses are called the two olive trees and the two candlesticks that stand before the God of the earth. I think it was our last study that we did here together. We went to Zechariah chapter 4, and it talks about the olive trees and the oil flowing out of them into the candlestick.
Right.
This doesn't seem to be the exact same thing. That seems to be a type. Zechariah 4 was a type of the two witnesses.
Okay.
Because in reality, it was Zechariah, Zerubbabel and Joshua.
Right.
The priests and the king, the high priest, I think it was the high priest and the king. They were in charge of rebuilding the temple and restoring Jerusalem there. And there was only one menorah mentioned there, and
but it could still definitely be a type, because they talked about the stone and the headstone being brought back, which is, you know, this is right before Jesus is supposed to come back, you know, or right. You know, it's close to it. So it's still definitely a type of it, you know.
Right. I think it's a very good type, but it seems like the exact details might not line up. Because what I'm saying is, there were two olive trees there on the left side of one candlestick and on the right side. Here you have two olive trees and two candlesticks.
Okay.
So the symbolism seems the same, but the details are a little different.
Right.
So I think what you got to do is you got to realize that that was a very strong type of what's going on here. But olive trees, there's a lot of... Well, let me go to these slides here. Talk about the olive trees and the candlestick. Do you have anything on that as I'm going there? Let me see. I'll blow this up. There's the candlestick.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we know from earlier on in Revelation that the churches were supposed to be the candlesticks. It's debatable whether they were single lampstands or whether they were each one was a menorah. So that's that. Now we'll look at the olive tree. Here's the olive tree. This one, I guess, is 15. This particular one, I can't remember where it was taken. But they commonly live hundreds of years old, and mm-hmm. some of them live over a millennium. This one is supposed to be 1,500 years old.
Wow.
And I think rumor has it that there are some olive trees that are still in Jerusalem today that, or the surrounding areas that existed during the time of Christ.
Yep.
So what you see there in the symbolism of an olive tree is they are long-lasting. They're resilient. But also there are many different things... I watched a video on this on YouTube where the guys, they were pruning it.
Mm-hmm.
You look down at the bottom of that tree there.
Yeah.
Naturally, you have all these, these olive trees, I mean, they grow sprouts out the bottom. And if it's not trimmed properly, the tree won't produce fruit, you know, like it should. And it'll just be all wild. Mm-hmm. Which is kind of a good analogy in itself, is though you picture God as the pruner.
Right.
He's got to keep good care of this tree, which is symbolic of, in Romans 11, I think it's Romans 11, it talks about the grafting in of the wild branches into the olive tree and so on. That's kind of another topic, but I think it fits within this. So what I think when you're looking at the candlesticks and these olive trees, I think this is definitely symbolic of two individual prophets that are to come.
Mm-hmm.
But I also think it's, many times in the Bible you see, like, I'll take for instance the dragon, the multi-headed dragon in Revelation chapter 12. It's Satan, but below it is it's his system. So I think what you see here is these olive trees and the candlestick. It represents the two witnesses and the church that is with them. Because Paul, like I said, I believe it's Romans 11, likens the church to an olive tree. And Christ likened the candlesticks in the beginning of Revelation to the churches. So when some people look at this, when they look at the candlesticks, it represents not two individuals, but that it represents the church, or the Old and the New Testament, and things like that. And that's ridiculous when we get in and start reading. It's definitely symbolic of two individuals, but the candlestick and the olive tree, add a little bit more meaning to it. I think it's the many-membered body with them. There's some olives there. So the olives, obviously, when pressed, these make the oil for the candlestick, mm-hmm. as we found out from Zechariah chapter 4. And I mean, there's so many things that olive oil is used for, and olives, cooking, hygiene, anointing. All the priests and the kings were anointed with olive oil, yeah. Anointing for healing, anointing for casting out evil spirits.
Right.
When God gives, when he says that something is like something, you can go into the whole horticulture of the olive tree and learn more about who these two witnesses are, what their duty is, and what their job is, as well as the candlestick. So he adds a lot of depth by just using a simile or a metaphor to something that otherwise you'd have to write pages and pages and pages of. Okay, so let's get back to this. So Revelation 11, verse 4, two olive trees and two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Now, I'm going to mention this too. Back in the Old Testament, you're probably familiar with it. It's the law that whenever you're in a legal case, let's say it's a murder case.
You have to have two witnesses.
Yeah.
So
by the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every matter be established. Now, when you look at the context of the book of Revelation, it's about judgment. It's a big, actually in Revelation 4, everything we're seeing from here on out is being shown to John from the Supreme Courthouse of the universe. The Supreme Court was in session, and so this is a legal thing going on here, so it makes sense that these are the two witnesses that are witnessing against the world, as well as spreading the gospel and things like that, but they're clothed in sackcloth because it's a time of, they're prophesying of judgment. It says they shall prophesy. So they're going to be teaching for 3.5 years. That's a pretty long time, really, when you think about it. I mean, it's short in comparison to,
your whole life.
Yeah. But as far as being able to prophesy during these extreme times, basically what these guys are going to be saying is the Antichrist is going to be here and they're going to be destroying their party. You know, the whole world's going to be excited. Like we were talking about the other day, that the Antichrist and people who follow the system of the Antichrist, they're going to be pushing for peace,
right.
Unity,
right.
Coexistence.
Yeah. I think like a lot of people forget, and they think that, you know, Satan or the Antichrist is coming and he's like this devil with horns and he's going to shoot up all the bad people and, you know, be evil in that sense. But in actuality, he's coming to either claim he's Christ or he's better than Christ, and all about peace and love, and we're all just one. And like you said, you know, we had talked about the coexistence thing. That's what he's going to be pushing.
Yeah.
And so these two witnesses are going to be saying, no, that's not the case. So they're going to be really unpopular.
Yeah. These two witnesses are going to be the most hated people that have really ever walked the face of the earth.
Basically preaching against everything that's like PC, everything that we're being brainwashed with right now is opposite of what we're,
These two witnesses to the world, these are the Antichrist.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah. And that's why, you know, when we teach against homosexuality, we stay firm that Jesus is the only way.
Right.
And things like that, that's what these two witnesses are going to stand for. Right. They're going to stand for God's kingdom. That's going to be fast. I mean, it's really going to be fun to see them prophesy. All right, so they shed light and olive oil. We talked about that in Zechariah 4, about the Holy Spirit flowing through.
Right.
Because God says it's not by man's might or man's power.
Right.
When he was talking about the type of the two witnesses in Zechariah 4, he says, but it's going to be done by my Spirit.
And that's along, like we were talking about the type, where they were talking about the oil going through the candlesticks, giving off the light. And here, these two olive trees, two candlesticks, the two witnesses, the Holy Spirit's going to be working through them, performing all the miracles and right. plagues, which we'll read about later.
Right, exactly. You know what's interesting? The two olive trees, we talked about how that olive trees live long and they live to maturity. These aren't going to just be two Johnny-come-latelys, these two olive trees. They're going to be seasoned and conditioned.
That's a good point, because yeah. We've always hemmed and hawed about who could it be, who's going to be. Are there going to be two men that are here right now? Could it be Moses and Elijah, or like right. who's it going to be? And, you know, like you said, they, you know, olive trees are mature. They're around for many, many years and sturdy. So that just kind of...
And to get that way, they have to be groomed, right. you know, constantly pruned every year. Now, this could be, I mean, some people could look at this analogy and say that's even more witness that Elijah and Moses are the two yeah. witnesses, because let's say an olive tree lives for a couple thousand yeah. years, a couple millennia.
5,000-6,000 years, whatever, yeah.
Yeah, because, and the reason why a lot of people believe that is because Elijah never died. He was taken to heaven, right. never died in the flesh. Some say Moses never died. I don't know if I quite go along with that, but there's no reason God can't. I mean, God resurrected.
Wasn't there something about his bones?
Yeah, there was a whole dispute yeah. about his bones. That's why some people say that Satan couldn't find him
right.
because that he was resurrected. And you know, that could be.
It's but, interesting to, you know, look at it.
Yeah. Matthew, I think it's Matthew 16. I think it's Matthew 16. Anyway, it's the Mount of Transfiguration. When the apostles were there, I think it was Peter, James, and John, they saw Moses and Elijah there with Christ being in the when Christ was transfigured on the mountain there. And that's why that's another example or another reason why a lot of people believe that the two witnesses are Elijah and Moses.
Right.
Because they were the two witnesses that witnessed for Christ when he was on the earth. But now we can't necessarily take it that far, because in every matter that God does, and it's in the Old Testament law, is established by two witnesses. So just because Moses and Elijah witnessed the transfiguration of Christ doesn't mean that they are automatically these two witnesses. I've kind of gone back and forth this, but I tend to almost believe that these are going to be two servants that have grown up here in this generation. They've come to a state of maturity, then finally God will give them that power to do these things, because they're not named. Now, when they're not, I would think that if this was going to be Elijah and Moses, that he would just tell us in this chapter. Maybe not, but I mean, God's got a lot of servants. He doesn't need Moses and Elijah for everything, you know what I mean? Or some other super prophet. I mean, so I lean more towards that these are just going to be two servants that are here growing, learning, and maturing until the time that God calls them to do what they're going to do. But that might not be the case. All right. Okay. So we got that established. Nobody knows exactly who the two witnesses are.
Right.
A lot of speculation that's Moses and Elijah, or Elijah and Enoch, because Enoch never died. He was taken too. And that could be the case. There are a lot of people who claim to be the two witnesses today. we've seen a lot of them. You know, I don't think the two witnesses...
They don't even know.
If they're on this earth right now.
If they're here now, they don't know.
They're probably not going to know until right before their ministry
right.
starts.
Right.
God will come to them in a dream or a vision and say, hey, you got something to do. And they're probably going to be, whoa, me?
All on their face.
Yeah, I'm sure they'd be humble like Moses. Who am I? You know, I can't, you know, I'm not an eloquent orator or something like that. God will... It doesn't have to be a superstar that he picks. All right. So, would you like to read verse 5?
Okay, and if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed.
All right, so that's why I was talking about, remember when I was talking about that diagram of the first 3.5 years? Nobody's allowed to hurt them.
Well,
I know this is talking specifically about the two witnesses, so they may be on a different... under a different...
They're not considered like the saints.
Yeah.
Or the, you know, elect or something. They're on a different, like you said, age or whatever, standings.
Right, but it would seem that if Zechariah 4 is a solid type of the two witnesses, that part of the two witnesses' duty was to feed the candlestick. Oil was coming out from them into the church. And that's why I say that would seem like the two witnesses and the church at this time, God's elect, are all protected until their time is up. We'll read about it in a little bit. But what do you think of this fire proceeding out of their mouth? Do you think this is a literal fire that comes out of their mouth? But I'll just say what I think it is. Elijah called for fire to come down. I think it was Elijah. Called for fire to come down and devour the Baal worshippers, I believe it was.
Okay.
And it was either Elijah or Elisha. I can't remember. But by his words came the fire from God. God sent the fire from heaven. It didn't. Fire wasn't breathing out of Elijah's mouth or Elisha.
Right, but it says by this manner they will be killed. So it's not like they're just going to scold the person and then they're going to fall down dead.
No, no. What I'm saying is they may call forth the fire from God, like Moses, or I think it was Elijah or Elisha asked God to bring down fire.
Oh, right.
So maybe it's them asking God to bring down the fire. They're definitely, these people are definitely being killed by real fire here.
Okay. Oh, okay. You're just making the point that it's either through the Holy Spirit or God's doing. It's not, they're not just picking and choosing themselves. They're not the ones actually dishing out the judgment.
Well, what I'm saying is I'm not necessarily sure that fire is actually coming out of their, physically coming out of their mouth. Hmm. It could be. I mean, maybe I should look at it a little bit more literal, because during this time we're going to be looking at supernatural.
Starting to hit the fan, and it's basically...
We're dealing
who can outdo each other, just like in the plagues, you know, of Egypt, when they're throwing their staff down, it's becoming a snake, and the other one throws his down, it becomes a snake, and it's just kind of like, obviously Satan's here, he's got his deal set up, so he's going to be doing some stuff too to counteract and try to win people back to his side. You know? And already, look at how much people believe in sorcery and witchcraft and all that crap. I mean, it's going to be believable. People are going to believe that. They're going to fall for it.
Right. And in Revelation 13, the beast, I think it was the second beast, is able to perform all kinds of miracles, like bring fire down from heaven and things like that. So, we're going to be living in a totally different, a supernatural, an era when the supernatural commingles itself with the natural realm.
Yeah, I mean,
realm,
just
so.
Even if when we keep reading in the next verses, you'll see the other stuff they're going to be able to do.
All right, so if anybody tries to hurt them, they're done for.
Mm-hmm.
That's some divine protection going there, and and a great deal of power. Verse 6, is it my turn?
Yeah.
These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will.
There you go.
That is fascinating. I mean, again, that was Elijah. In James chapter 5, verse 17, tells us of that too, of the time when Elijah prayed and had the rain stop for 3.5 years, 3 years and 6 months.
Wow.
Which is really interesting, because that's maybe they're, well, yeah, it rains not in the days of their prophecy. And if they prophesy for 1260 days,
yeah,
sounds like it's not going to rain there for that whole period.
Right.
I imagine that, I wonder if that's worldwide or maybe how that would be.
Yeah.
It's not going to be good though. But so the other half of it here was they had power over waters to turn them to blood. That's what Moses and Aaron did.
Yep.
And to smite the earth with all plagues, as often as they will. Now, a lot of people look at this spiritual, but when you look at the whole context, it doesn't make any sense for this to be spiritual. Yeah. This is, these two witnesses are doing what Moses and Aaron did, but on a grander scale.
Right.
This is worldwide rather than just Pharaoh and the Egyptians.
Right.
Then that's going to be pretty exciting. So, and why would the world hate them? Because of this.
Oh, well, we kind of...
Well, they're telling the truth, but also, I mean, if you're living under the beast empire and you love it and you think it's great and we're all coexisting, living together and peace and prosperity for all, and then you get these two guys coming along, these two prophets, and they start smiting the earth with plagues, these are the antichrists to them.
Yeah, exactly. We were having this perfect utopian society and now you're ruining it.
Yeah. And we see that today. It's like we as Christians today are treated like this now.
You're haters and evil and you can't even talk about it.
Yeah, if somebody stands up for the truth in Hollywood or wherever, they get blacklisted. People scold them, demand apologies.
Yeah.
We saw that with the Duck Dynasty. Phil Robertson. Yeah, where he said he made the comment, the biblical comment about homosexuals, and everybody totally went after him and said, "Well, you got to pull him off the air. He better apologize," and all that. And it's ridiculous. All right, so as often as they will, I wonder how many plagues there will be.
Yeah.
Now, the speculation of some, these plagues here, are that if the two witnesses prophesy during the first 3.5 years that the trumpets are actually the plagues that they are calling upon the earth. After they die, then the vials are poured out by the angels during that time. It's kind of interesting.
Okay.
We'll go to verse 7 and maybe I'll let you read that there.
And then when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them.
All right. So when their testimony is finished, 1260 days, 3.5 years is over, this beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit. Now, the bottomless pit is the abusos. We read about that in Revelation 9. It is a holding place or a prison of demons, fallen angels.
So, and we talked about this a little bit earlier, but, you know, it's talking about this beast and it's coming out of the bottomless pit. It's not necessarily Satan, because Satan gets kicked out of heaven and he's already here setting up his kingdom or setting up his whatever, New World Order or whatever you want to call it. Mm-hmm. And so this beast that comes out of the bottomless pit must just be, like you said, either a demon or one of his underlings or something like that.
Well, I think this is part of the beast is part of the satanic trinity, and we're going to get into that. I got some really interesting things about that I want to bring up when we get to Revelation 13 and 17. But I think this is the ultimate seed of the serpent or the antichrist that comes out of the bottomless pit, because like you said, Satan's
already here.
Yeah, the father of the Trinity, Satan,
right,
gets kicked out of heaven to the earth.
Right.
This comes out of the bottomless pit. Now, what's interesting about this is Revelation chapter 13, the beast receives a deadly wound, and then he revives, or he comes back to life. So if he died, where would he go? He would go to the, his soul would go to the bottomless pit if he was a demon, or hell, basically, the abusos. Now, if he came back to life, he would somehow get out of there. Obviously, God's allowing him to do that. But what I think what's happening here, and I don't want to get too much into it because we're going to go over that when we get to Revelation 13, but when he ascends out of the bottomless pit, I think this is a false resurrection. And we're going to see that the resurrection is really, it's an issue that becomes really important in Revelation, because even the two witnesses that we're going to see here are going to resurrect. So there's like a battle going on here with resurrections. And I'm not going to go too much into that here, but I find that interesting. And if that be the case, if the deadly wound, if the beast of Revelation 13, the Antichrist, the ultimate seed of the serpent, that the son, the ultimate son of Satan, is part of that evil trinity, then this could be midpoint, midst of the week, when the abomination is set up and the beast is revived. He comes out of the bottomless pit. And then he makes war and then overcomes the two witnesses and kills them. All right. Oh, go ahead.
I was just going to say, yeah, obviously you'll get into all that later, but just to, for one simple point, just making the point that, okay, Satan's here, the two witnesses are, you know, putting their plagues out on people, and this beast comes from the bottomless pit. Just making the point that the beast is most likely separate from Satan.
Well, that's the tricky, that's the complex part of it, because we look at the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're three separate divisions of them, but they're all one.
Okay.
Like, you know, many times we read scriptures, we see Christ and we see God. We see Christ at the right hand of God, but yet he is God. So I'm thinking God has allowed Satan to do something similar to that. Or Satan is good at creating an illusion, or really what you're looking into here is that this is a total copycat of God's Trinity. The beast, the dragon is the Father, the beast is the Son, and the false prophet being like the Holy Spirit role.
Yeah.
He's the one enforcing worship of the dragon and the beast. So we'll leave that for another topic here, but
okay, so verse 8.
Verse 8.
And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified.
All right, we'll stop there for a second. So they lay their bodies out in the street or an open area. That's what the street means, of the great city,
mm-hmm.
which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt.
Right.
And so where is that?
Well, we don't know where it is.
Well, it says where also our Lord was crucified.
Oh, okay.
So that's the definition. We're talking about Jerusalem.
Okay.
Is the great city.
Okay.
It's spiritually called Sodom because of, just, you know,
at that time, morality and crap, you know, it's just going to be in the crapper.
Yeah, this is the headquarters of perversion, both spiritually and physically, right. I believe. And Egypt, that place of bondage, and that's where Pharaoh was. Remember that?
Right, yep.
But I find it interesting with Sodom because I was watching some YouTube videos. There's a lot of, in Jerusalem today, there's a lot of perversion there that's not talked about.
Oh, really?
With male prostitutes.
In Jerusalem?
In Jerusalem.
No.
I even saw it was Israelis.
I thought that was like totally illegal with them, and they'd get your head cut off or something.
You're probably thinking more of like in Iran or something like that. But in Jerusalem, I saw this documentary where it was a common thing where Arab boys, young men, were prostituting themselves to older Israeli men.
I don't like talking about
that. Well, I know we don't like to talk about that, but it's called Sodom for a reason. I just want to say that it's already like that in a large sense. Okay, so what do they do? Verse 9, I'll read this. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. Now, I just want to go back to the time period that the two witnesses have. It's interesting that Christ's ministry lasted for 3.5 years, and so does their the two time. Witnesses is the same.
Exactly.
So whatever reason, God thinks that's the right time for ministry.
And the amount of time that they're laying there in the street.
Yeah, for
the 3 days.
Yeah, 3 days and a half. Mm-hmm. Approximately the same time that Christ lay in the grave, in the tomb.
Yeah.
His physical body. So the whole world is looking at them, and they're not putting them in the graves. Now, why would that be?
Because they're showing off. They want to show off that, look at, they're dead.
I think they must think that they're not. That's why I think there's a battle almost of who can resurrect, who can gain eternal life. And this all goes back to like the Garden of Eden, when Satan said to Adam and Eve, if you partake of my fruit, you shall live forever. Like, that's the resurrection, is through Satan and not God.
But so who is the competition between?
Well, I think the beast had just risen. And what's interesting about that, I think the beast, the Antichrist, pulled off a total false, imitated or whatever, resurrection to the world. Like, so we're Christians because we believe that Christ resurrected. I mean, that's not the only reason, but that's the central theme of Christianity, is Christ rose from the dead.
Right.
And he lives. And in him is life. So I have no doubt that when Satan comes here, or in the role of the Antichrist at least, he'll be saying that Christ never resurrected, that Jesus Christ was a phony, and that he is the true Christ. And I think what he does is he resurrects in front of the whole world.
As this beast?
As the beast, right?
Okay.
Because the beast comes out of the bottomless pit. Okay. The beast receives a wound, comes back alive.
Okay.
Now, what's interesting about that is he does the opposite of what Christ did. Christ resurrected in secret, and there were other signs.
Right.
But he didn't display himself to the whole world.
Right.
To say, here I am. It was a way that God had to seek out believers through the heart, not just by the physical power.
See it. The people who had faith.
Faith.
To believe in it.
So what Satan does is he always pulls the opposite. He wants everybody to see.
Right.
It's flashy.
Yeah.
So then if this beast does that, now all the whole world is worshiping him because of his resurrection.
Yeah.
Because he lives forever, or so they think.
Right, right.
And the reason why I think they've let these two witnesses lay out in the street is to try to prove to them, try to prove to the world that they're not going to rise again. That the resurrection lies, life and resurrection is with the beast.
Yeah, that actually makes sense, and kind of makes that other theory tie up a little better.
Mm-hmm.
So that'll be interesting to look that over when we get to that chapter 2.
Yeah. So Christ, or the beast, will probably say he made the sacrifice right then in the midst of the week for the world. It's just totally blaspheming everything Christ did. He's like mimicking it. There's more details in it, but we won't go into that now. So they let them lay there. Would you like to read verse 10?
And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth.
All right, so why are they hated?
Yeah.
Because they tormented them with the plagues.
Yeah.
And, you know, obviously telling the truth, too. They didn't like that.
Right.
But the primary thing is the torment, which could have been, what's interesting here.
Yeah, I mean, you think, like, so you send a plague upon a town or a city or whatever, and those people are going to be grieving and crying and all upset, and then all of a sudden you see that person done. Yeah, they're going to be, like, throwing huge parties and, even giving each other gifts and just, like, oh, they're going to be, like, saying, oh, thank you to this beast or whoever, whatever, who knows.
Well, in their eyes, the beast is the true savior.
Right, so whatever they're going to be calling him.
Yeah, they won't be calling him the beast, I'm sure.
Right.
But yeah, so right here, these two prophets, the two witnesses, these are the two Satans.
Right.
From the world's eyes.
Right.
And the beast is the Savior.
Right.
And because these guys are the tormentors, who would do that? Who would not allow us to have peace and
exactly
prosperity? Only Satan would, right? And that's what
it's just when you look, it's sad, but you kind of, I just shake my head and I'm like, yeah, I can see how so many people are going to get duped because of all this PC stuff that's being pushed on people all the time and all the time. And the people that are going to shake their finger at it and say, oh, you can't do that, you can't do that, they're meanies.
Yeah.
And they're hateful and, yeah.
Exactly. So these two witnesses are the biggest meanies ever.
Yeah.
And you know what? What's neat about this is, or what's interesting about it, I shouldn't say it's neat, they make merry and they give gifts one to another. Now, if you study the book of Esther, I taught a whole series on this. There's a holiday that the Kenites celebrate. It's called Purim.
Purim Festival.
Yeah, it's the day that they celebrate their victory over their enemies,
right,
and they give gifts to one another. Yeah. So I think what you see here in verse 10, this is the ultimate Purim.
Yeah. It'd be interesting to, obviously another study for another time, but just look in the timing of it, mm-hmm, as far as the time of year and when was Purim and
exactly
any chance it's going to line up with, we know that Jesus comes at harvest time and is like prior to harvest time, is that when Purim was? Or, just kind of look into that a little bit more.
Yeah, I can't remember the exact date of Purim. I'll have to relook at that's interesting. I believe it's in the fall, but I could be wrong.
It is?
I believe it is.
Okay, anyway.
I'll have to look at that another time. But all right, so was it your turn or my turn?
You're up.
So they're making, this is a huge celebration. Yeah. I mean, they're rejoicing, giving gifts.
I mean, it's like Christmas, but not.
Yeah. But check this out. It doesn't last very long. Verse 11. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God. Now see, this is what I like about this. That's why I say there's going to be a battle of resurrections. Satan's lie is that man can live forever through him. Now check this out.
Purim is in like spring, March time.
Oh yeah, okay. That's right. I knew it was, I was thinking it was around one of the actual feast days. So it's close to Passover, right?
Yeah. Okay. Sorry about that.
Okay. So notice here, so you got to pay attention to detail sometimes. Now, it says, and after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them.
Okay.
Not from Satan and not from the Abusos, but from God. So it's that's why I said there's a battle of who gains eternal life. That's what it's all about. Like God says many times, I am the Alpha and the Omega.
Right.
I live forever. Well, Satan's trying to say that he is. So after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. I'll just read 12 here. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. So now it appears as though everybody else is seeing them. Now,
oh, wait. When God says, come up hither, and then the two witnesses ascended up to heaven in the cloud. Okay.
They resurrected in front of all those who killed them.
Yeah, okay.
And then the great voice from heaven says, come up hither.
Right.
I'll read verse 13 here. And the same hour there was a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, Jerusalem, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. And the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. So it's interesting. Now there's an earthquake, and it was just like, remember when Christ was crucified? Wasn't there a great earthquake?
Yeah. Darkness and an earthquake.
Which is a symbol of judgment. Well, then it actually did. It actually, a tenth part of the city actually fell.
And so how many thousand people died?
Yeah, and 7,000.
Okay.
Now, some people think these are the 7,000 fallen angels that die. These are 7,000 men. It's obvious.
Okay.
flesh people. And the remnant were frightened and gave glory to the God of heaven. I think this remnant is just referring to God's people. The remnant that keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Unless these are converts. Very well could be too.
It could be of the people. So we're talking about the people that saw it happen. A tenth part of the city fell in the earthquake and however many men died. And then maybe it could be the remnant of the people that just saw it happen there in the city.
It could be that. It could be that they may convert right there on the spot out of fear.
Right.
Because they realize that they'd been had, they'd been duped by the Antichrist.
Yeah, they're like, oh crap, we're screwed.
Yeah.
Oy, we picked the wrong one.
All right, so we got verse 14. I'll just read that real quick, and then I'll let you read the next one. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. So we know from there that the two witnesses definitely prophesy all the way up and resurrect all the way up until the end of the sixth trumpet. Because the fifth, sixth, and seventh trumpet are the last woes. Three woes. Yeah.
Okay.
So we know that's the case, but then the question then is when does the sixth trumpet end? Does it end towards the last part of the final 7 years, the last 3.5 years? Or does it happen right towards the middle of that? Because it says the third woe cometh quickly, which seems to, it makes you think that, okay, well, this is towards the very end of the Great Tribulation.
Yeah.
But let's go to 15, I'll let you read that.
And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.
All right, so that definitely really makes it sound like that's when the two witnesses, they died just right before Christ returns.
Yeah, it does make it sound like it's really fast.
But we have to remember.
Especially because he's saying the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord. You know, he's bringing it, for, you know, thy kingdom come, thy will be done.
Right. But we'll keep reading here. I'll let you read the next verse too.
And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God.
Okay, I'm going to stop for a second. These 24 elders, remember the two witnesses?
Yeah.
Court case? The 24 elders are they are part of that Supreme Court case going on, the ultimate. So we're back there right before the throne of God when judgment was being decided. So they're falling on their faces and worshipping God. Okay, I'll let you read another one if you want.
Saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord, God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned.
Now, that's interesting because the beast is in Revelation, I think it's 17. We'll get there, we'll talk about it. He's trying to copy it. It says, he was, is not, and yet is. It's like a copycat.
Mm-hmm.
But anyways, God is, he's the one that's from eternity and he's about to come. All right. So verse 18, and the nations were angry. Now check this out. And thy wrath is come. Do you know, the wrath is entailed within the seven vials. Now at the blowing of the seventh trumpet,
I thought that was kind of simultaneous, wasn't it?
Well, at the blowing of the seventh trumpet, now the vials are poured out one at a time. So the question is how long does it take for all seven vials to be poured out? Is it 3.5 years? Is it 75 days? Is it 10 days? A short time, and I mean, it very well could go for 3.5 years.
Yeah.
Because when you look at it, none of the trumpets, like I said, trumpet 1 through 6, they don't mention anything being directed against the beast. But when you read the vials, everything is against the beast and his kingdom. Let's get an example of that.
Well, but that makes sense with the fact that the beast doesn't come until right before the seventh.
He's got to come in the middle of the week is when he's revived. Let's go to Revelation 13 real quick. We got a little bit of time here.
Oh, I see what you're saying.
You see what I'm saying?
Okay, yeah. He has to come in the middle of the week. Okay, so, okay, yeah.
Yeah, well, so we'll go to Revelation 13, verse 1. If you don't want to turn there, you can look right. I have it up there, too. Okay. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. So now he's coming out of the sea here, which I think this is just him rising up. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet was as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power, his seat, and great authority. Well, we know the dragon is Satan.
Right.
Now, what a lot of people, and I'm not going to go into this too much today, the dragon has a multi-headed power structure too, just like the beast. The dragon is Satan himself, and the beast is an individual as well, I think the son of the dragon, and he has a power structure. So it's not just a system. The beast is a political system, yes, but there is a leader on top of that who is the beast.
Well, it has to be a being because it's what kills the two witnesses.
Exactly. Well, even more specific, this beast is thrown into the lake of fire with the false prophet. There are many ways to document that this beast is an actual individual that controls the... Right. If we want to simplify it, the beast, if you don't want to get technical about who exactly it is, this beast is the Antichrist.
Okay.
Okay, so we go to verse 3, and I saw one of his heads, or... of its heads, as it were wounded to death. And his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Now this is where I'm speculating here that the beast rises up out of the abyss.
Okay.
And kills the two witnesses.
What was the deadly wound, though?
I believe the deadly wound is just what it says it is. It happened to the Antichrist.
Who did it?
We don't know.
And that's not documented anywhere else.
Well, that's another topic for another time. Sorry. I mean, that'll take a lot of digging and exploring.
Yeah.
My whole point, and I'm looking at this as an overview, is that the Antichrist receives a deadly wound and he resurrects, a false resurrection. And now all the world wonders after him.
Right.
Now check this out. It's not to say that Satan isn't here, because he very much is. And they worshiped the dragon. So they're worshiping the dragon, the father and the son of the evil trinity.
Yeah.
And they worship the dragon which gave power unto the beast, who gave life to him. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?
So this is probably happening all during that time after the two witnesses have been killed, that whole party that's going on.
Well, this is where I think the two witnesses are killed, probably right here.
Okay.
And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. Because he comes out of the abusos.
Right.
The abyss.
And he kills the two witnesses.
And kills the two witnesses.
Right.
So right after his deadly wound
is
healed.
That's what I'm saying. That's my point. The whole two verses where they're talking about how they're worshiping after him and doing all that. That's because they're all happy that it killed the two witnesses.
Probably. And that's probably why they're saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?
Yeah, like,
because he was able to defeat the two.
Who could do this? He's the best. Blah, blah, blah. That's that whole partying where they're giving each other gifts and
right.
Okay.
I'm just speculating.
Right. And it would be interesting. I know you said it's a study for another time, but to find out more about this deadly wound, when it happens, and that way you can line up the time better.
Right. I was going to go into the exactly. I came here because I was going to get into the vials.
Sorry.
Right?
But just on that side note, when we do it or when you look it up, what is the deadly wound? Who initiates it or causes it, and when does it happen?
Yeah, it says it's done by a sword. Oh. So in battle, I mean, a sword can represent...
Well, I'm not saying right now. I'm just saying those are, like, three things you're going to want to know for documentation purposes.
Right.
Okay. Keep moving.
Okay, so... Okay, so I'll skip on down to verse 7. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given unto him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations. Now, this doesn't sound like they're being inhibited by the two witnesses. It very much appears here.
Well, it said they've been given power over them. It kind of sounds like the two witnesses are out of the way and they have free reign.
Right. And I think this is when the elect, those of the remnant who are alive during this time, who keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, the true church, now they are delivered up to the Antichrist.
And this is that part where you're saying the protection has been lifted.
Protection has been lifted. And Daniel chapter 7 talks about that. It says that the saints will be given up into the hand of the Antichrist for a time, times, and a half a time. But, now I'm just going to go, okay, we talked about the dragon coming up, beast, okay, I'm gonna go back to Revelation 12 here real quick since we were talking about that. So that's what I'm saying. It really seems like nobody's in the way of the Antichrist at that time, mm-hmm. like the two witnesses. Okay, so Revelation 12, they talk about the dragon getting kicked out of heaven to the earth. Now, right after that happens, check this out. In verse 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they, we don't know who this they is, it's probably the two witnesses, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Okay, and if you go down here, verse 9, it says, and the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, you go down, you skip down. All right, and when the dragon, verse 13 of Revelation 12, and when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. Okay, so he's trying to get the woman, but what happens? And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness into her place, where she is nourished for a time, times, and a half time from the face of the serpent. Now that can't be the same period that the beast has to continue for, because the saints are given into the hand, not protected.
Well, the two wings, aren't they the two witnesses of the...
That they very well could be. A lot of people believe they are. I'm going to go back to this diagram now.
Well, I have a quick question.
Sure.
And I'm sorry if I'm totally regressing or whatnot. So, remember how they were having the party, okay? And then God says, come up hither to the two witnesses.
Right.
And they come up. And the people that see it fall on their face, and they're being like converted or whatever.
Right.
So then I just need to.
Okay, I know where you're going with this is, it says the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord. But I don't think that, I think that was a statement rather than de facto.
It just seems like
The wrath has begun. They're taking it now. Whereas before the trumpets were kind of, there was time for people to repent and so forth. Now, God, this is like the war starting between God's kingdom and Satan's kingdom.
Okay, so we're just thinking that when those two witnesses were raised up, there's so many people that were probably converted at that time.
Unless that remnant was God's elect.
Okay, unless it's the elect. Because, I feel like when that happens, like, you would think there would be more people converting, and there wouldn't still be 3.5 whole years more of this punishment. Like, wouldn't people get it through their heads by...
Yeah, you'd think so, but you know what? Even after the millennium, when everybody knows better, Satan is let loose upon the earth again for a short season, and he still is able to draw multitudes as of the sands of the sea with him. I'm going to go here, and then we'll go back to the vials, and I'll show you what I was talking about there. So I got this chart up here again, the final 7 years, the two witnesses. That's why I say first 3.5 years, possibly, because this period we read about is when the saints are protected. They're fed in the wilderness for 3.5 years. Possibly the time during the trumpets. Now, the Great Tribulation is when the saints' protection is lifted. The beast reigns supreme, so to speak. He overcomes God's people. Not spiritually, obviously, but physically. And that's prophesied there. So that's why I'm thinking this really seems, if everything's protected, the two witnesses cannot be harmed until their ministry's over. Then the Great Tribulation begins. Now, I'm going to go to, I think it's Revelation 16. Did we finish reading that?
No, we didn't.
Revelation 11? Well, we're going to have to go back and finish that in a second. Because I want to finish out this chapter here for everybody. All right, Revelation 16, verse 1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels. Now keep in mind, this is at the blowing of the seventh trumpet. Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon earth. And the and the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men, now check this out, which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. There was no mention of the mark of the beast or anything about the beast during the trumpets. But during the vials, they are, and that's because the mark of the beast doesn't even take place until the last 3.5 years.
Okay.
So then these other angels pour out vials. Let me see here. One of the vials says that it's happening to them because they have shed the blood of the saints and prophets, which seems to be during that time. And I'm going to go forth. And they're scorched. Okay, and they're still blaspheming God. Okay, then you go to the Revelation 16, verse 10. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat or the throne of the beast. And his kingdom was full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues for pain. So it's all, there's a lot of stuff that happens during the vials, which very easily could be the last 3.5 years.
Okay.
Again, that's right now, I'm still formulating that. I don't think there's a scholar that, there aren't two scholars that agree.
That teach it exactly the same way.
That teach it the same way. Everybody, exactly. It's prophecy. I mean, we don't know everything yet. And the minute we close our minds and think we have the pattern locked in, is the time we stop learning. Okay, let's finish Revelation 11.
Yeah, you definitely don't want to do that because if you just decide you have it, then God's not going to bless you with those little seeds of truth anymore because he obviously wants you to, it's like, you know, little kids. If they stop coming to you and asking you for help or something like that, if they just stop, and then you're just going to be like, oh, they don't care anymore. I'm just not even going to talk to them about it. I'm not going to grant them any more wisdom on that.
You're exactly right. That's why Christ said, seek and you shall find. Because it's a relationship that he wants us to need him, to always be asking for that wisdom. And so he doesn't just give it to us all at once so that we can just say, okay, I got it. I don't need you anymore. Okay,
17.
Revelation 11, 17?
Yeah.
Okay. Saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast. Okay, we read that one. And the nations, verse 18, and the nations were angry. And thy wrath is come. This is the vials. And the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets and to the saints. Now these prophets are probably the two witnesses here, and the saints being separate. and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. So now the wrath is being poured upon the beast and the worshipers and all those responsible. Verse 19, and the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple, now check this out, the ark of his testament, the ark of the covenant. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. You know what? A lot of people forget about what's inside that ark of the testament, ark of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. So this is an interesting thing, because a lot of people say that the Ten Commandments are done away with. Well, it very well appears as though the Ten Commandments are still here, and the world is being going to be judged by them.
So, just to back it up a little bit, the seven vials are about to be coming down, and that is against the beast and his followers. Yet at the same time, the elect are no longer protected. That this is when they're being delivered up, and you know, Satan is doing whatever he wants with them, persecuting them and stuff like that.
Right, unless there's this period of time where God maybe allows like a pause maybe at the midst of the week, where God allows the Antichrist and the New World Order to flourish for a little bit, maybe even after the two witnesses are gone. And then the wrath comes. We don't know exactly. I mean, it's, you just have to keep piecing everything together.
So,
but basically, after the two witnesses are killed, the wrath of God comes, regardless of how you're looking at the timeline. The wrath of God is contained in the seven vials.
But you're saying there's a chance that it's not immediately after the two witnesses.
Well, it says that it's coming quickly.
Yeah.
We just don't know how quick is quickly. And God, when God's talking about time, and when he says quick, sometimes that doesn't mean a day or two.
Right.
Like we think of it. I mean, a day with the Lord is 1,000 years, so.
Yeah, okay.
I don't know, we're just piecing this together. My main point on this was 3.5 years of protection versus 3.5 years of unprotection, and then the wrath comes at some point in there. But going back to verse 19 here, it says, the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the Ark of the Testament. Now, when we look at this, this is a court case that was taking place. Now, the law of God is being shown here, and lightnings, voices, thunderings, and earthquake, this is symbolic of great judgment.
Remember, he's laying down the law, literally.
Yeah, the judgment.
The Ark of the Covenant's opening, and here it comes. Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay.
And what's neat about that is when Moses was taken up to the Mount of God to be given the law, it was very similar. There were lightnings, thunderings, earthquakes. I don't think there was great hail, but it's, these things are symbolic of judgment. You know, even when we see a storm today, a lightning storm, a thunderstorm, or tornadoes, those are miniature types of God's wrath, his judgment. Yeah. All right.
Okay. Good stuff.
All right, we'll leave it there. And got a lot of things to think about. And I'll try to tie up a lot of these loose ends that I've probably created now in the...
Too many questions from the wifey.
In the upcoming videos. All right. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your word. We just ask that you can continually open our eyes, open our ears, so that we can better understand your plan, and so that we can be more prepared. In Yeshua, Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm. Christian Overcomers is brought to you by the tithes and offerings of our listeners. If you'd like to help support Christian Overcomers, you can do so by becoming a member for a $15 a month tithe, donation, or offering, simply by going to ChristianOvercomers.com. All memberships include unlimited access to all current and archived audio podcasts that can be saved and downloaded for listening at your convenience. God bless you, and thank you for your support.